Bible Line, Bible Line. Hear God's Word on Bible Line. Hear God's truth on Bible Line.
Welcome to Bible Line with Dr. Ralph Yankee Arnold, pastor of Calvary Community Church in Tampa, Florida, clearly declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ through the radio and the internet. Your regular prayers and monthly support make it possible for Bible Line to continue on the air. You can reach us toll-free at 1-800-576-3771. Online donations may be made by clicking on the donations link on the BibleLineMinistries.org homepage. We pray that you will enjoy our commitment to the clear gospel of Jesus Christ and that today's first part of this two-part message will be a blessing to you and your family.
I want to have you turn in your Bible to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Now, we've said this before, and you know it's true. You can have union and not have unity. You can join a man and a woman together in holy deadlock, a wedlock. Now, you got union, but that doesn't mean you automatically have unity. You can take two cats, tie their tails together, and throw them over a clothesline. Now, you got union, but you don't have unity. So, it's some illustrations that have been given in the Word of God, and I've looked at them before and thought about them, but I guess the older I get, the more important I see that it is, that one of the greatest unions of all is the union that's between you and your Heavenly Father. Because once you're born into God's family, you are His child for eternity. It can never be severed. So there is a union there, but not necessarily unity, because some of God's children are not walking in harmony with their dad. And how can two walk together unless they be agreed? And the Bible says that we sometimes walk in the flesh and not in the spirit. So, we don't always have this unity between us and the Lord. And we have a lot of conflict in life. And so there's a lot of problems that we have and go through. So look there in this verse here. Look in verse 15 of chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. Now, we've talked about before the, Christ is the master of the church and evangelism is the mission of the church. And love is supposed to be the motive of the church. So we have an awful lot that's revealed to us about the church in the book of Ephesians. And then he says here in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. We're often told that that's like a long-tailed cat on a fence with barking dogs on both sides. You really got to just watch your step. And so we want to have the unity, the peace that we're supposed to have between us and the Lord. And if we take care of it this way, between us and God, then it's a lot easier to take care of it this way, because the Lord will help you, guide you through it. Some people are just troublemakers, always looking for trouble, trying to start trouble, trying to start a fire. And sometimes they do it with the tongue and just cut and criticize. And those things are not wise. But you'll notice what he says here in verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, as a child of God, we will get more out of our life if we stay in unity with the Lord. In other words, there ought not be things in our life that causes disunity, where we grieve the Holy Spirit. And, of course, it's possible. We can. And so when we do, then we quench the Holy Spirit, because it means that we don't get done what should be done, and so we quench him. He's not able to flow through us the way he wants and get done what he wants. See, that's all about what he wants done. We're just supposed to be a tool that he can use. And then he says here in verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So the reason for knowing the will of God is because, well, we're supposed to do it. So you study the word in order to know the will, so that you keep studying the word and knowing the will and studying the word and knowing the will. And God keeps leading and guides you as you go. Then in verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, because it has an influence over you. It can influence you. And the best way never to get drunk is don't take the drink. I've never worried about becoming a drunk because I have to take the first drink first. If I never take that first drink, I never have to worry about it. I've never seen anybody get drunk who didn't drink. And I was also told that if you don't hit the fifth on the fourth, you'll be able to go fourth on the fifth. But now look at the last part of verse 18. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. It means you and I are supposed to let the Holy Spirit control our life. And as we've said before, you can be filled with, hatred. Hatred controls you. Malice controls you. Envy controls you. And jealousy, everything you can mention, it controls you. But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it means that the Holy Spirit controls you. If you're controlled by love, isn't that wouldn't be a wonderful thing? So you and I are to be filled by the Holy Spirit so that the fruits of the Spirit control us. So we have the patience and the meekness and the kindness and all that we're supposed to have. But then he gets into explaining what he means by what he's saying. So the Holy Spirit wants to control you and I in several areas of our life. So you see there in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So does God want us to do that? Well, yes. So God must be concerned about the music we hear and listen to and so on. In verse 20, giving thanks once in a while for all things unto God, giving thanks always for all things. And the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's something God wants us to do. And see, the closer you are in obedience to the Holy Spirit and He controls your life, the easier it is to do all of these things. But if you don't stay right with the Lord and strong in the Lord, then these things become a burden, a heavy burden, because you don't really want to do it and you don't have the strength to do it because you're not right with the Lord yourself. So it strips you of all your patience and your joy, your love and so forth. And it's hard for you to be that shining Christian that you know you should be. Then he says there, and it's not a whole message on marriage, but he does make a few comments. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourself. So this is what really serving the Lord's about, and we're supposed to do this. And the wife submits to the man's authority, and the man submits to the woman's needs. See, the wisdom of the man is that he knows the needs of the wife, and he tries to meet those needs. And she has emotional needs and all that thing. So you learn to be considerate of each other. Now, look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, where it makes a statement here. Chapter 4, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, this unity that God's talking about is the Holy Spirit controlling your life. So then he makes a statement also there in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect or a mature man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So these are things that God wants us to do in our life. And so he says now, there's things that the wife is supposed to do. There's things that the husband's supposed to do. And it says down here in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. It's a continual act of kindness. Well, I was nice to her one time. Oh, that's nice. But it's a continual act of kindness, a continual act of love and consideration and all that. Even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, when he makes this statement here, when it comes to your body, isn't it true that when he says in verse 29, you will nourish and take care of your body? It means when your body is hungry, do you like to feed it? And sometimes it's hungrier than it needs to be, right? Sometimes you overfeed it sometimes, right? Well, he talks about us meeting the needs of our mate. And he says his in verse 31, for this cause, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church because it's a type of it. So we're supposed to love one another like the Lord loves us. And so the man is to love his wife and so on. And he's the head of the home, and he's supposed to be, well, the one supposed to make the decisions and be the spiritual leader and the, you know, the, but a lot of men don't. They don't take up their role. They don't take it. And sometimes the woman will take it away from them. But it's not set up sometimes the way it's supposed to be, and it causes disunity. And there's always the arguing because, you know, you don't trust the person's judgment. Well, you just don't know what I'm married to. No, and I don't want to know. And so there's always this antagonism. In other words, it wouldn't take much just to go, somebody's got to adjust. And all of a sudden, they can have peace and harmony if they want. But it's sometimes it's a one of you give in first. I will not you. No, you. And so they have the conflict all their life instead of it wouldn't take much. And all of a sudden, everything fits, and you'll be surprised. Now, this is important. Take your Bible and turn there to the Gospel of John in chapter 10. The Gospel of John in chapter 10. In John chapter 10, there is this illustration that we've used before, but it's because it's right there in the Scriptures. It's about Jesus Christ being the Good Shepherd. These illustrations are in the Word of God because it helps us to see what God meant by this unity because of the union. Now, you can have sheep and you can have a shepherd, but sometimes those sheep don't belong to that shepherd. And he can call them, and they won't follow him because he doesn't recognize their voice. And so it makes this statement that we have here in the Word of God. Look there in verse 13. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. In other words, there are pastors, there are a lot of preachers, that don't really care for the sheep. They don't care whether or not you grow spiritually or not, whether you have that peace and joy of knowing you have eternal life or not. See, when you teach, for example, Calvinism, and tell a person that you have to look at your life in order to prove whether or not you're really saved, you cause so much turmoil and so much pressure that it's undue. It's not needed. And it causes people to worry about whether or not they're really saved or not because, well, I don't really know if my good works are good enough, because now you got to look at the evidence to prove that you are genuine and start with. So you don't need all that stuff. And then sometimes there's preachers who won't warn the flock. See, we're supposed to warn the flock when things are not right and teachers that are not right and people on radio and things like that and some things that goes on in the world. Because you can't just feed the flock, although you just fatten them for the kill, or if you just warn them and then you starve them to death. So there's a thin line of trying to get that thing right. But notice what he says in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. Then down there in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. See, there's something between the shepherd and the sheep. Now, we have two natures. And so we don't always hear the shepherd and we don't always follow the shepherd. Because we got two ears, one from God and one from the world, and we have two sets of eyes, and we see there, but we also see here, and we can sometimes love the wrong things, follow the wrong things, we hear the wrong things, and sometimes our whole lives get all messed up. And so, and we do have that, you know, union with the Lord, but we don't have the unity that we ought to have because we don't listen and we don't follow. And so there's conflict between us and the Lord. And the more you get out of shape between you and God, the more it's going to happen with people. See, even though people don't always do you right, God will never do you wrong. So don't take out your anger against God because of the way people are. And don't treat God bad just because people treat you bad. And sometime whenever the Lord doesn't seem to answer your prayers the way you think he should, don't take it out on people. And you've known, you've seen people who, somebody upsets them, and next thing you know, they're upset with everybody. And it don't matter what you say or do, they just be mean and ugly. And God doesn't want that from his children. He wants us to do what's right. But I want you to look back there in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And there's two verses here that talks about the body of Christ, the body. Well, we are the body of Christ. We're the church. Well, the body needs a head. And you know that you have a body. And your head is connected. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I'm glad that your head's connected or you'd forget where you placed it? Well, I'm glad my head is connected to my body. But the body really doesn't do much without, you know, the head. You got to have a brain that tells you what to do and where to go and how to use all parts of your body. So we need the head. But the head needs the body. Otherwise, the head can't do anything. That's why the Lord uses the illustration. What if you were nothing but a great big old eyeball? You were born, you were nothing but an eyeball. But you could really see good. Boy, could you see. But you couldn't eat, you couldn't talk, couldn't smell, couldn't hear, but buddy, could you see. Well, God didn't just make us a big old eyeball. He gave us a body with all kind of parts to it, and every one of them is important. And they're supposed to work together. Now, they have a union. They're all joined together in this one body. But there's supposed to be unity where the body works together as a unit the way God intended. And sometimes you get a splinter in your foot, and it can affect the whole body. Or you get an ulcer, and, buddy, it can really affect you. Get a headache and see. I mean, the body doesn't want to go. It's just, you feel terrible. So there needs to be this. So look there in verse 22. And hath put all things, under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So Christ is the head, and we are the body. And the body is spiritually connected to the head. And so we need to be in union with him. So the body is not to go its own way and the head go another way. We will get more accomplished if we do what the head tells us to do. So the head gave us the word, and the body is supposed to read, study the word, come together and function the way God wants us to. So we have an authority. The church has an authority. It's not the pastor. It's Christ. He's the head of the church. I'm just supposed to tell you what the head said by teaching what the Word of God says. And you have the Holy Spirit. So you're supposed to study and verify whether or not is that really what it says. I believe that God wants you to know the Word of God just as well as I do. I'm just to lead you into things, bring things to your remembrance, but not always teach you some new thing because you're supposed to be studying and learning new things on your own. Do you ever read the Bible and find something on your own that nobody told you? It's a wonderful feeling. You say, I've learned this all by myself. I've done that many a time. And then I'll go off to some meeting and some preacher get up there and preach exactly what I said. And I can't stand that. No, not really. But I thought, I had it first. And I hate somebody teaching some truth that I just found. And nobody's ever found this little nugget. And then somebody said, you know, that's, I read that in the book of 100 years ago or so. But you and I realize that we have someone that's in charge of us. And so the head tells me what to do. And the head tells you what to do. And if you listen to the head and I listen to the head, then shouldn't the body be working together if we're both filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit? So if the Holy Spirit's controlling you, and you, and you, and you, and you're all being controlled by the Holy Spirit, shouldn't there be unity and not just union? So we are supposed to, unless, now is it possible for somebody to get bent out of shape? Does everybody in here have an old sin nature? Anybody have an old Amalek? Y'all remember when I first came here, I used a little baby doll. Anybody remember that little baby doll? About three of you. I'm going to have to get out of Mike Tyson one more time. Who remembers that? You couldn't see that baby doll. I did when I first came down here. I used that little baby doll. That was like our old sinful nature. And this was Mike Tyson. He's that one that wants to beat you up all the time, you know. And he's always after you. Now, take your Bible and turn to the book of John chapter 15. The book of John and chapter 15. Now, you and I, we know that we're supposed to, you know, bear fruit. But there's a good question that somebody asked. And I'm going to tell you who asked the question. A lot of people asked the question, but he put it down in print. And so I'll read it to you. In John chapter 15, let's look there. And look in verse 1. This is where you will find union, but not so much as the unity, where they work together. Look in verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. And the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. And he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is as cast forth as a branch, and is withered. Men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now, one thing to keep in mind. You can be saved and not be a disciple. And you can be a disciple and not be saved. You see, a disciple is a follower, a learner. And people who followed Christ in John chapter 6, and many walk no more with him. But you can be saved and not follow him, not serve him. And then there's people who will follow and try to live by Christian principles and never trust him as their Savior. But wouldn't it be great if those who trust him as Savior became good disciples? And that's what you want. Now, here in John chapter 15, you have where he says, every branch in me, every branch in me. So we believe that the branch is the believer. Christ is the vine. And so the branch is in the vine. And it's in the vine for a reason. Because there's certain natural juices that flows up and comes out through the vine. And lo and behold, God wants us to have fruit. So notice what it says there in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So can there be a branch in the vine that does not have any fruit? But see, that causes a problem with those who believe, that are Calvinists, believe in the perseverance of the faith, that there has to be fruit. There must be fruit. Because that's the evidence that you're in the vine. And if the branch doesn't bear fruit, then that's a sign you're not really saved. These are some very troublesome verses for some of them. Here's what a person had asked this question. His name is Roger Frankhauser. And he's with the group that I had gone out and spoke a long time ago, Free Grace Alliance. But this is one of the questions that was asked. Does such a person exist? One who claims faith in Jesus and produces no fruit. Is this person saved or lost? If he's saved, no fruit. So what happens to those who don't have any fruit? You cut them down, throw them in the fire, they go to hell. They burn up. Look what it says in verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they're burned. See there? That's what happens to all of those people who refuse to bring forth fruit. Now, wouldn't it be nice if I interpreted the scriptures like that? I mean, it says this, but I mean, I put a little twist to it, that's all. So the question is, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, can there be a branch in Christ that does not bear fruit? Yes. And this is what he says. Even though he taketh it away, whatever, but there was a branch that was in him that did not bear fruit. He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, in this little illustration, does it say that the one who brings forth fruit is really saved, and the one who didn't bring forth fruit isn't really saved? It's not the evidences of salvation. This is talking about abiding in him. It's not how to be saved. It's about God's children following the Lord, obeying the Lord, serving the Lord. It's talking about the unity that you have, not just the union that you have. So he tells us that this is what he wants us to do. Remember, the phrase, any branch in me, implies that this branch is a believer. And I agree with that. Another question. Can I really know if a person has produced no fruit? Because remember, many people who believe that you have to have evidences in your life to prove that you're saved, well, then you automatically are becoming a fruit inspector. Because now you have to examine, is there any fruit on that branch? And if there's no fruit on the branch, you have to come to the conclusion that he's not really saved. But let me ask you this way. How can I possibly know if indeed someone has no fruit in their lifetime? Just because you have no fruit today, and I don't see any fruit today, does that mean you will never have any fruit? Isn't it possible that some people can be saved, maybe spend 5, 10, 15 years of their life and never win a soul to Christ? Is that possible? And then dedicate their lives to the Lord and then win thousands to the Lord. See, you were ready to put that guy into the hell and, well, he had some fruit later. Are you and I truly qualified to decide and to prove, give accurate evidence that somebody has never brought forth any fruit? You and I would have to see every person, every day of their life, every moment of their life, to decide whether or not they have no fruit. You and I are not capable of doing that. So therefore, don't go down that road. It's a slippery slope.
Are you a new listener to Bible Line? Do you enjoy the teachings of Dr. Arnold? Well, if you've never contacted us before, we want to give you Dr. Arnold's book, The Gospel-Driven Man. Every day we receive many emails from folks who have questions about repentance and salvation, about faith in works, and about how to share the gospel with friends and loved ones. This book, The Gospel-Driven Man, covers all those topics, and we want all new listeners of Bible Line to receive a free copy. There's no obligation, no donation necessary. Simply call us at 1-800-576-3771 or write to us and request your free copy of The Gospel-Driven Man. The mailing address is 4811 George Road, Tampa, Florida, 33634. Again, don't forget to include your mailing address. And God bless you and thank you for listening to Bible Line.
Thanks for joining us on Bible Line. If you are in the area, we welcome you to visit us. The address for Calvary Community Church is 4811 George Road, Tampa, Florida, 33634. And now, a closing thought from Pastor Arnold.
Friend, one day it will happen. The trumpet will sound, and we will be changed, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So live today and every day, believing that the Lord is coming soon. Just keep looking up.